I'm especially thankful that Elmer and Paulette Bell are in our midst this morning, as Reeder has already indicated. Elmer and Paulette were born and reared in Tullahoma. Elmer became a Christian at age 19, particularly as a result of working with and studying with one of the elders there, and then was sent by the congregation in Tullahoma with the help of some others to the island of Malta, worked there for several years until they had to leave because of government regulations, but left enough people there that they'd converted to keep the church going, and then went to the London, England area and worked for several years, and came back and moved to North Georgia to Dahlonega while I was still at Tullahoma. I know Elmer and Paulette personally. They, in many ways, remind me of F.H. and Becky Gates. And Elmer and Paulette, you don't realize, but that's one of the best compliments that I could pay you. I'm thankful that they are interested in the Russian work. And I know of no one that would be a better couple to go for us to send than they. I hope you will get to meet them today. Even many of the students will, some of you at least, will remember Tim Bell, who graduated here, and Holly Bell, who was here for some 2 years or so, their children. So we've been associated with them for years. I'm very thankful that they are looking at the possibility of working with us in taking the gospel to Russia. It would be interesting for some of us to think about what it would be like to live in the 1930s during the Depression years. Some of you had that experience. It would be interesting for all of us to think what it would have been like to live in America in 1776, or a few years just before that, or 16 and 20, or 14 and 92. It would be interesting even today to think what we might be doing and what it might be like in this country if we were still under the law that was in existence in England at the time that many of our forefathers left and came to this country to find freedom, especially freedom of worship. But I want you to go back with me even a little further than that today. As we raise the question, what would it be like today if we were still living under the old law, the Old Testament law? Now, I'm well aware, as you are, proven by passages such as the one Nathan read a few minutes ago, that we are not under the old law. He read there where we are no longer under a tutor or a schoolmaster. It brought us to Christ, and now we're under Christ. We're no longer under it. Other passages could be added to show that the old law was nailed to the cross. He took away the first that he might establish the second. We believe that we are not under the Old Testament law today, as far as a binding law is concerned. But had you ever stopped to think that we are under the same God who gave that law to those people? It may be that Paul had that in mind when he said to the Romans, the things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through faith and comfort, or patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And when he said again that the things that were written back then were written as examples and in samples for us. We are not under the old law, but we can learn a great deal from it as far as principle is concerned. In fact, though the customs have definitely changed and the law has changed, the principles of God's relationship to man have never changed. And when we go back to the Old Testament and study something that was happening at that time, we are dealing with the same God and the same principles and his relationship to us that he was and with which he dealt during that time. Having said that, I want this morning to ask you to think with me for a few minutes about three areas, three types of relationships that the people under the old law had with God. And I believe, if we're honest with ourselves, that it will help us to think and to be better people today. First, let's think about the Sabbath day. In Exodus, the 16th chapter, and verses 27 through 30, the Bible says, "And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none." This is in the story of the manna. "The Lord said unto Moses, How long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days, Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Even as God was giving them manna and was preparing for the time that the old law would be given, as recorded just a few chapters later, he was saying to them that there is something special about this seventh day. So special that when I give you the food that you need to feed you at this time, you're not to even go out and pick up that food on that seventh day. In Exodus, the 20th chapter and verse 8, as one of the Ten Commandments, we're told, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We're not under that law today. We do not observe the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week. But what would we be doing today relative to other days and other times if we still had the old law applying to us? 6 days may work be done, and in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Recorded in Exodus 31:15. I am not suggesting that the first day of the week is our Sabbath. I do not believe that's what God teaches. But I am suggesting, as we look at the first day of the week, which definitely is mentioned in the New Testament as a time to assemble, to observe the Lord's Supper, for example, to lay by in store of our means, to worship God. When we look at passages like Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching, and think about the opportunities that we have to come together to worship God today on the first day of the week and even at other times, if we were living under the old law, what would God expect of us? What would he expect us to do? I guess the one passage that really catches my attention on this more than anything else is found in Numbers 15, 32 through 36. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. And they put him inward because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses, because he was found picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. I don't know how God would have looked exactly at those who don't have the energy to get up on Sunday morning but sleep in, and use the opportunity on Sunday night to take the Lord's Supper as an excuse for not needing to be present on Sunday morning. I wonder sometimes how the God that caused them to stone to death a man who picked up sticks on the Sabbath would look at me this morning if I did not have the dedication enough to get up in time to be here for a Bible study class to study God's Word. I wonder how the God who under the Old Testament law had this man stoned to death for picking up sticks on the Sabbath would look at you or me tonight if we willfully forsake, and I didn't say miss, sometimes there are things beyond our control and God understands even better than we do, but willfully forsake an opportunity to worship God, to gather in an assembly. Other times, how do you think the God who under the old law had such a rigid, specific attitude toward the keeping of the Sabbath with his people at that time would look at us if we do not have the kind of interest that we ought to have in coming together to worship and study his Word and allow other things that may sometimes not be much more important than picking up sticks to keep us from worshiping and serving God in that way. Something to think about, isn't it? We're not under the old law, but we are under the same God. Let's switch our thinking for a moment to another area of thought. In Genesis, the 14th chapter and verse 20, which, by the way, was even under the patriarchal law before the Mosaic law, with Abraham being involved, and blessed he the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies unto thy hand, or bless ye the Most High God, and he gave his tithes of all. In Leviticus, the 27th chapter, verses 30 through 32, here under the Mosaic law, And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. And concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock or whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. Deuteronomy 14:22, thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. In fact, an analysis of the old law would indicate that probably those who lived under the Mosaic law were required to give about a third. There was a tithe and a tithe and a priestly tithe and free will offerings. You remember how when they cut their grain, they were to not cut up close in the corners and leave some there for the poor. And if a bale fell off the wagon as they were hauling it to the barn, they were to leave it there for the poor. If you add it all up, probably under the Mosaic law, it was about a third. And I could not prove this, but it's my opinion that one of the reasons for that is that the law of Moses was a national law as well as a spiritual law. Whereas you and I have our government today, all was sort of self-contained in that. And it seems to me reasonable that that's one of the reasons that more was involved. But having said that, there is no doubt that God at least required a tithe of his people at that time. And back before that, under the patriarchal law, he required a tithe. History reveals, when we study the Romans and the Greeks and others, that even in those civilizations where the God of heaven as we know him was not their God, that there was always some type of a support of their religion, usually with this idea of a tithe. Now, we're not under the old law today. And as far as I'm able to find in the New Testament, there is no percentage. Tithe, of course, as I think most of us understand, is a 10%. And there is no specific amount given. We're just given guidelines that we're to give as we've been prospered, and we're to give as we've purposed in the heart. In fact, God has given us, I think, a higher level to decide how we give. He's given us the opportunity to decide from the heart and not from a rigid law. But don't you think we need to remind ourselves that according to the book of Hebrews, we are under a better law? Again and again in the book of Hebrews, as the two covenants are compared and contrasted, we are under a better covenant. Now, if we were under the old law today, what would we be giving? Something to think about. I purposely chose to mention this point at a time when our contribution has been well above our budget for the first two Sundays. We've been over $7,000 for two Sundays in a row. And I appreciate that, and I know the elders do, and I'd rather talk about giving when it's up than when it's down. Because I think when we talk about it, we need to get to the core of it, to the heart, and not just talk about figures. The money is really not the point. But let me tell you two things that I would guess. I would guess that the $7,000 last Sunday, that 90% of that was given by 25% of the congregation. And if that guess is true, then that means that we have about 75% of our members who really, really need to stop and think about this, not for the figure that's on the board, but for the judgment day and being ready to meet God and living and serving him in this life with the right attitude. Let me give you another guess. I would guess that if this congregation at Henderson had every family give a tithe every Sunday, that our budget would be well beyond five figures instead of four. We could build any building that we wanted to build and pay for it in 2 years and send two or three extra full-time missionaries anywhere we wanted to in the world. And if you think that I'm just saying something, you get our directory and sit down and take you a pencil and paper and start with the A's and go through the Z's and just do a little bit of estimating and adding up. I don't say that to condemn anybody. I'm glad God did not give me the right to judge nor to decide, but he did give me the responsibility to teach myself and you. And I honestly believe that there are many people who go through life making a token contribution who are going to have a great surprise at the day of judgment, not because of the amount of money that is involved, but because of the amount of respect and love for God that is involved. if we were living under the old law, what would we be giving today? We sometimes criticize some of our denominational friends for promoting tithing today, and we believe they do not have scriptural precedent. But it might be interesting for us to consider this question: are they possibly closer to the idea involved than we? Look at those 3,000 who were converted on the day of Pentecost. One of the things in which they continued steadfastly was fellowship, and that word involves what we're talking about. And I believe one of the reasons that they met so often to worship wherever they had an opportunity, and that they were so willing to give, even to sell their possessions to give, is because they understood the principle from the old law. You see, these 3,000 had just been practicing tithing. And I just cannot imagine one of them, after being baptized on Pentecost, saying, "Goody, goody, we don't have to give as much now." When I think of that, I'm reminded of the little story that I heard a while back about the supposed line at the judgment day, and they noticed that up toward the front there was a young man that was jumping up and down, and they went up and checked, and he said, "We've just found out that Wednesday nights don't count." I think we need to think. If we were under the old law, what would we be giving? We're not under the old law, but we're under the same God and a better covenant. And then there is a third area that I'd like to consider, and I would especially ask all of the young people, even the younger boys and girls, to listen closely. God has always placed a great deal of emphasis upon respect by younger people for older people. Another of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verse 12, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." In Leviticus 19:3, "Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God." Proverbs 15:5, "A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent." And then a passage that especially catches my attention, Deuteronomy 21:18 through 21. "If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of this city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of this city, This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear." This passage comes to my mind when I hear some of the teachers say they're having difficulty with some of our young people in classes as far as behavior is concerned. This passage comes to mind, young folks and older ones alike, when I look out when I'm up here and see a lack of respect for the teaching of God's Word. This passage comes to mind when I hear a young person sass dad or mother or fail to have respect for older people. We're not under the old law, but the new covenant says, "Honor thy father and thy mother and obey them." And the new covenant says, "Treat the older women as mothers and the older men as fathers and the younger men as brothers and the younger women as sisters." Paul told Timothy that. We are not under the old covenant. We do not stone a rebellious child to death. If we did, we might not have a population explosion in the world today. But we are under the same God. And we are under the same principle. And boys and girls, listen to me. If under the old law God would have a young person stoned to death because he was rebellious to his dad and mother, what do you think he thinks of you when you won't listen to dad and mother or your teacher or someone else, and you even think it's funny? Under the old law, One like that would have been stoned to death. We're not under the old law, but something to think about, isn't it? When we start thinking about our respect for God and the opportunities to worship, when we consider our relationship to material things and how we support the cause of Christ, and when we think about respect for God and others, not only by young people, but by those of us that are even older, it might be helpful to us to go back and look at some of these things under the old law and again realize we are under the same God and under the same principles. And I would think that out of these 3 points, you've sort of gotten the idea of obedience. As we think about the Lord's invitation and it being extended, let's bring this over into that. We don't do the same thing today to be saved or have our sins dealt with as they did under the old law. They did not have the blood of Christ in reality at that time. They had animal sacrifices. We have a better covenant, again I say it, a better covenant, especially because the blood of Jesus Christ has been shed. Now today, when we have the opportunity to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins and to come back in penitence and ask forgiveness, look at what God expected of those people back there when they didn't have the reality of the blood of Christ, and think about what we should do when we have the reality of His blood. We're not under the old law. We're under a better law, but the same God. And I think if you will really consider that, you'll want to be a Christian right now. If you need to make changes, come as together we stand and sing.